My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message is Running from Mission Work, Part 2. Our text, Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. What is the thing that comes to mind when you think about Jonah? The fish. But is that the important lesson from this Old Testament book? Not at all. The book of Jonah deals with the one real problem the people of God have always faced, and that is the responsibility of God's people to a lost and dying world. On the one hand, we must have an uncompromising attitude towards truth, while at the same time possessing a Christ-like care, concern, and love for other people. The book of Jonah is a picture of God's redeemed people running from mission work, and to a certain extent, we have not stopped running. When our time was up last Sunday, the captain came to Jonah and said, "What do you mean, sleeper?" Jonah was asleep in the midst of people that were perishing, unaware that if the boat went down, he would perish with them. God's people today are sleeping while the world is going down into ruin. Jonah was the one hope Nineveh had to learn about God's plan of salvation. What other hope does our world have except the Lord's church and the gospel it proclaims? Our responsibility as modern-day watchmen is described in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn him the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquities, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hands. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. The Apostle Paul was innocent of the blood of all men because he preached the whole counsel of God. Is it our heartfelt desire to share the love of Christ? When the opportunity arises, are we willing to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear? Up to this point, Jonah did not say, "I am the cause of all this trouble." God gave Jonah ample time to repent and confess his sins, but he stayed quiet about it. A loving God would not allow this to stand. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." The lot was cast into the lap of Jonah. The sailor said, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" Realizing that his conduct caused the storm, and evidently under the direction of the Lord, Jonah told them to throw him overboard. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. Notice, these Gentiles had more concern for Jonah than he had for the Ninevites. these sailors risked their lives to save Jonah. But it was a losing battle because the sea grew more tempestuous. With a cry to God that his blood not be on their hands, they took Jonah and cast him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. One commentator said, "This was one of the most solemn funerals that ever took place. Into the raging billows, the living man was cast as into his grave, and lo, all was still. The sacrifice was offered, and peace returned." Certainly by this time, these sailors realized that the God of Israel was not an idol. Jonah did not want to preach to them, but God used this event to reveal himself and lead these Gentiles out of idolatry into the light of truth. Chapter 2 begins with the word "then." After Jonah was thrown overboard and swallowed by the fish, then he prayed to the Lord. How human is this? When do most people seek God's favor? In sickness or health? During the storms of life or when there are blue skies and rainbows? Most people use God like a genie in a bottle. They summon him in bad times and cast him to the side when all appears well. When Jonah was told to go and cry out against the Ninevites, he had to have known that there was something wrong with his heart and attitude. The time to pray was before he said no to God. On bended knee, Jonah should have prayed, "God, I know I have a bad attitude. Help me with my weakness. Help me to bring my will in harmony with your will. Help me to do what you want me to do." If David would have prayed for strength and guidance, he would never have taken a second look at a woman bathing. How many of our problems in life could have been avoided if we would have prayed when sin raised its ugly head? "Father, I am tempted sore. My flesh is getting the best of me. I want to do what is right. Give me the strength, courage, and faith to obey your word." What about when we hear a sermon or Bible class that points to an area of life that needs attention? Instead of complaining about the preacher or criticizing the lesson, God help us to pray, "Oh Lord, I know the message cut across the grain, and my attitude is not right. Thank you for your word. Thank you for exposing my weakness. Thank you for not allowing me to get away with sin. And through obedience to your word, help me to forsake sins and live for you." Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my afflictions, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Well, what about the afflictions of the Ninevites, Jonah? He was concerned about his own affliction, but not the salvation of others. If God would have dealt with Jonah according to his rebellion, the fish would have digested him. Ah, he didn't want that. When Jonah found himself in the midst of affliction, he realized that he did not need God's justice, but pleaded God's mercy and grace. This is what God wanted to offer to the city of Nineveh. Are we thankful for God's mercy and grace? Do we want others to experience, or do we want God to have one standard of mercy for us and another for the man in the gutter? My friends, when we stop and think about it, there may be more Jonah in us than we'd like to admit. Verse 5, "The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." Add to his discomfort the fact that he was sloshing around in whatever the fish ate. Upon entering the water, Jonah did not know the fish was waiting for him. Look at the helpless situation he was in. Without God's grace and mercy, he would be a dead man. This is exactly what sin does to us. It wraps its tentacles around us, and we cannot move. Without God's provision of his Son, there is no hope. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayers went up to you into your holy temple. God's temple was a reminder of his grace and mercy towards a sinful nation. When we observe the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, are we reminded of God's grace and mercy towards his children? We ought never to break the bread and drink the fruit of the vine without being reminded of our imperfections and the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Having come to his senses, Jonah said, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Knowing that God would not cast him off forever produced a heart of thanksgiving in Jonah. How important is our salvation? Are we thankful for the forgiveness of sins? Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We sing praises to God because we are thankful for the blood of Christ that washes away sin. And out of that thanksgiving comes the type of service that God wants. When all hope had faded, then Jonah remembered God in prayer, and the Lord heard him and graciously delivered him. God, help us not to wait till the last minute to call upon him, but communicate with him each and every day. Jonah chapter 2 is a picture of the chastisement of God for disobedience. Yet through it all, God did not leave Jonah or forsake him. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it gently deposited him on dry land. Is that how the verse reads? No. The fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. This final act was a painful reminder of the consequences of sin and God's goodness. We are not told how God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, how God spoke to the fish, or where the fish released its prisoner. There could be no profit in our knowing such details, so these must be passed over in silence. Although he is not where he should be, chapter 3 shows a change in Jonah. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, remember, Jonah had been running from the Lord, refusing to do what God wanted him to do. You would think God would just write him off and get someone else, but God did not. Through chastisement, God gave Jonah a second chance. This is a beautiful lesson that we need to learn. All of us stumble and fall along the way. In moments of weakness and willful disobedience, you would think that God would just write us off and get someone else, but God does not. If Jonah could make the blunders that he made and still not be a total failure, then there is hope for me. Peter denied the Lord, yet who preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost? The fact that God could use Jonah, David, and the Apostle Paul should give all of us hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow. How many times have we failed? Which one of us does not need another chance? The real test is not whether we fall, but how we respond when we fall. Do we stay in the gutter of sin or repent and move towards the cross? We should be thankful that despite our shortcomings and weaknesses, through chastisement and our repentance, God gives us a second, third, and fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh chance. But let us not be mistaken, there is no second chance when this life is over. Each day of life that we are granted is another opportunity to repent of our sins, obey the gospel, and live for Jesus before our time is up. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Jonah's commission read the second time exactly like it did the first. If Jonah had lived to be as old as Methuselah, the command of God would have read the same, and his responsibility to preach would not have changed. Our rebellion against God will not change his word. I am convinced that people know what the Bible says, but are hoping on the day of judgment that the Bible won't read as it does today. For example, you need expert help to misunderstand Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. How many people hope that the Great Commission will not include baptism for the remission of sins on the day of judgment? The day we die and are raised from the dead, the Great Commission will read exactly like it does today. When we stand before the Lord to give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or evil, the Great Commission will read the same. If the world stands 10 million years from now, the Great Commission will read the same way as it does today. God told Jonah to preach the message that I tell you. God did not allow Jonah to preach what he wanted. He was not free to add or subtract from God's word. God did not say to Jonah, you go down there and talk about what the people are interested in. Tickle their ears and fill up a stadium. This Old Testament principle is stated in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, when Jesus said, teach them to observe all things that I command you. The message that Jonah had to declare was not pleasant. It was a message that was upsetting to the city of Nineveh. It was a message that hurt their feelings. Yet it was a message of hope, and if obeyed, would avert destruction. In the first gospel sermon, Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. On that day, 3,000 gladly received his rebuke and were forgiven of their sins. What is the most important thing as far as preaching and teaching is concerned? Conveying the Word of God as it is written. Eloquence, name recognition, and a high-priced religious robe mean nothing. Some sermons you hear don't have a nickel's worth of scripture, but are full of illustrations and personal stories and deathbed confessions. The church is suffering and dying up on the vine spiritually because men have gotten caught up in gimmicks and gadgets and failed to preach the gospel truth. Jesus spoke as the oracles of God and was hated for it. the oracles of God. Preaching the truth in love will be offensive to a world that is lost and dying in sin. But that is not our responsibility. This congregation does not have any choice about what we preach. God settled that when He gave us the Bible. Now, we may select subjects and topics to preach on, but every word is examined for accuracy, and book, chapter, and verse in context is required for belief. Let's end our discussion by considering God's method of mission work from the book of Jonah. First, we must have the same concern for the lost as God has. God loved the people of Nineveh and wanted them to be saved. Jonah hated them and wanted them punished. Jonah held on to this wrong attitude even to the very end. Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 through chapter 4 verse 3. In contrast with his prayer of thanksgiving for being delivered from the fish, the prophet now prays that God would take his life so he would not have to see the city spared. We will never evangelize the city of Culpeper the way we should until we have the same concern for the lost that God has. And then again, there must be an appreciation of the desperate need of people that are lost. How many people today are trying to deal with the problem of sin in some religious way that is foreign to God's Word? Believing there is such a thing as the sinner's prayer, refusing to be baptized for the remission of sins, deceived into thinking that they are going to heaven. Without the gospel of Christ, there is no way out of the bondage of sin. The people in Culpeper that are not Christians are without God and without hope. There is no maybe that they will be all right. As certain as God is God and sin is sin, they are lost unless they hear and obey the gospel through repentance and scriptural baptism. Are we thankful that someone came to us with the saving message of Christ? Do we have a responsibility to carry that same message to others? You bet. Number three, we must appreciate the fact that it will cost us something to sow the seed. Look at the price Jonah paid. It cost God the Father his only begotten Son. Note Paul's light afflictions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. One of the reasons that God's people are not mission-minded is because we do not want to pay the price that is necessary. Our time is valuable. The world pulls us in all directions. Are we willing to use our time, talents, and resources to further the kingdom of God in this community and around the world? Number four, salvation is a personal responsibility. People must hear and heed the message. You cannot force anyone to be saved. Jonah was to preach the word. The city of Nineveh had to choose to obey or disobey God's command. Their actions would result in life or death. God is not going to save people who hear his word and ignore it. Our responsibility is to plant and water the seed and understand it is God who gives the increase. And finally, those who faithfully obey God's word must turn from their wicked ways. When God saw that the Ninevites turned from their evil ways, then God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not. Our salvation must be demonstrated in a changed life that no longer practices sin, but lives for Jesus.